dismiss the kids to children's church at this time. Up through fourth grade, they're welcome to stay in or be dismissed at this time. And be sure to pick them up afterwards. There. I forgot one other announcement. We have had nominees for elder and deacon and finance and women's ministry team, and those are posted in the foyer today. So you want to take a look at those. Get my mic dialed in there. Glad to be with God's people this morning. Say amen if you're glad to be with God's people this morning. Tony is doing a great job in leading us to his throne and praising him, the whole worship team today. Well, today we come back to Luke. It's been quite a few weeks since we've been in Luke's gospel. And as we return to Luke's gospel today, we're going to see the first miracle as presented by Luke. And the Bible is full of awesome, awesome miracles. In fact, Christianity stands or falls on the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then the gospel that we preach is false. The hope that we proclaim is not real. And yet throughout the Bible, all of these awesome miracles that we read about, sometimes they can cause stumblings in our own walk, in our own faith. They can even cause crises of faith. Because we often don't see miracles either to the degree or to the frequency of what we see in the Word of God. What do we make of this? We all have seen just incredible miracles, both in Scripture and in our own lives, in our own experience. It comes to my mind, one of the miracles that comes to my mind often that I would have loved to have been there was at Lazarus's graveside service. In John's Gospel, in those days, there would have been mourning and crying for multiple days. He's in the tomb for 4 days, the graveside service. Jesus arrives on the scene, and he is brought forth. He is resurrected. Incredible. Would have liked to have been there. Say amen if you would have liked to have been there. Wouldn't it be awesome to see that? And we can wrongly read of that and jump to conclusions that I've never been to a graveside service where that has happened. And we can wrongly jump to the conclusion that perhaps therefore it didn't happen then. And we can have crises of faith and doubts and so forth. So before we look at the first miracle in Luke's gospel that Jesus performs, I want to mention three responses that are out there in regard to miracles and how we deal with them and process them. One of the responses is to just deny those miracles, to just say that they didn't happen back then and they don't happen now. This, of course, is not the option that I want us to vote for, you understand. But this is one that is out there, and it is out there increasingly in our culture. On our university campuses, on our high school campuses, that miracles just simply don't pass the test. One of the leading atheists and scientists of our day, the guy named Richard Dawkins, he writes this. He says, either Jesus had a father or he didn't. The question is a scientific one, and scientific evidence, if any were available, would be used to settle it. The same is true of any miracle. And the deliberate and intentional creation of the universe would have to have been the mother and father of all miracles. Either it happened or it didn't. And he goes on with his conclusion. He says, God stands out in the universe as the most glaring of all superfluous sore thumbs. We cannot, of course, disprove God, just as we can't disprove Thor, fairies, leprechauns, and the flying spaghetti monster. He's a colorful writer. But like those other fantasies that we can't disprove, we can say that God is very, very improbable. This is option number one, the wrong option to deal with miracles. They didn't happen then. They don't happen now. And this is being promoted more and more in our culture. Of course, there are lots of things wrong with Dawkins and this perspective of our leading scientists, many of whom are atheists today in our country. One of the most glaring things that is wrong is that there was evidence. There was evidence. There were skeptics all over the place, both in Lazarus's graveside service and with the resurrection of Christ. These were not things that people were likely to believe that happened. We read of Thomas and his doubts, and like Dawkins is saying, it either happened or it didn't, and I want to see the evidence. And what did he find? He found the evidence, and that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's a fallacy to say that because we don't see, perhaps some of us, things like this happening today, that therefore they didn't happen back then. There were skeptics back then, just as there are today. So option one is not a good option. Can I get an amen on that this morning? You know, I talk about that this morning. So why are you even talking about this? Because we can end up going in that direction in our hearts, even if we don't say it out loud. And we need to be encouraging one another and moving from those doubts and moving off any kind of doubts that we have. After the service today, right over here, and every Sunday in the prayer room, we're going to have somebody here, our what we're calling our listening and prayer ministry. And perhaps you've been struggling with some of these things and need someone to pray with or talk with. We're going to be in this room right after the service. Well, a couple other responses to miracles, not from atheists, but from Christians. Some say the reason that we don't see the frequency or the quality of miracles today, like we often see in the pages of scriptures, is a lack of faith. Lack of faith. And of course, there is something to this. But at the end of the day, it's an oversimplification to say that we don't see these things because of a lack of faith. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, if we look at the scriptures carefully, if we study the Bible, we see that God does miraculous things through people who are doubting and who are weak. He does miracles through them and at their prayer requests, and He also does them through people who are strong in faith. We could think of Gideon, not exactly a pillar of confidence and faith in the Lord. If you go back and read that passage, he is doubting. God tells him what to do. He doubts what he says. He tells him what to do, and he is asking, and he gets miracle after miracle. God answers his prayers in spite of his doubts and faith. I'm so thankful for Gideon and people like him in the Bible, because I think we have a lot to relate to with somebody like Gideon, struggling and doubting and coming to the Lord. And yet God does miracles in Gideon's life. He does withhold miracles as well from those who are incredibly faithful. Paul pleading for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away, was that because of a lack of faith? No. And even Jesus, we'll talk about this more in a few moments, whose prayer in Gethsemane is not answered in the way that he came to it, with the occasion that he came to it. We'll come back to that. So faith, lack of faith, I don't think is the answer to the dilemma that some of us see. Others say, well, the reason that we don't see miracles like we see in the pages of scriptures sometimes is because they have ceased. That with the apostles and with Jesus passing that era, so did all of these things. Well, I think that too is an oversimplification, and scripture just simply doesn't say that. There are some verses that we have people that try to say that, but the scriptures simply don't say that these miraculous works and signs have ceased with the apostolic era. And I believe I could get a testimony this morning from some here who have seen miracles with their own eyes that would validate that. Can I get a testimony? Can someone say amen? We have seen miracles. And so I want to look at the first miracle this morning in Luke's Gospel. And my purpose is for us to have a deep and robust theology that deals both with Scripture and deals with our experience of life every day when it comes to miracles. Let's bow our heads before we open His Word and go to Luke's Gospel. Father, we thank You that You are the great God who can raise the dead. Father, we know that You are so powerful that You have spoken the entire universe into existence. And yet, Father, as we endure struggles and trials and pains in our lives, the enemy can come in with doubts. And I pray today, as we think about miracles, look at Jesus' first miracle, that doubts would be diminishing in our midst. And Father, that we would have a grasp on what Your Word teaches and what we experience, God, so that You might be glorified and that Your kingdom would be advanced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, if you're not there already. Luke chapter 4 is where we are. It's on page 1018 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 4, and beginning at verse 31. This isn't Jesus' first miracle. His first miracle was turning water into wine in John's Gospel. But in Luke's Gospel, this is the first miracle. And there are things for us to see here, and I'm praying that God's going to open our eyes today. I'm going to begin reading verses 31 through 37, Luke chapter 4. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. The news about Jesus began to spread in Luke's Gospel with this first miracle. We can call it an exorcism that took place in Capernaum, where he had traveled to. It was kind of his base of operations. Notice in verse 31 and 32, what they are amazed at initially is his teaching. He goes into the synagogue and they are amazed at his teaching because it had authority. It had authority. A study of Jewish rabbinic interpretation shows that it was typical to cite a list of authorities to make one's point. Apparently, Jesus addressed the issues in terms of his own understanding. Instead of standing in the synagogues and supporting, citing this rabbi and that rabbi and this rabbi, Jesus stood in the synagogues, taught from the Word of God, and spoke on the authority of his Father. And the people are amazed at the way that Jesus taught. He taught without citing them. And then they're also amazed at his first miracle, which is an exorcism, where he casts this demon out. And he does it in an amazing way by simply speaking, "Be quiet," and "come out of him" is what he says. There's no incantation, there's no special dance, there's no a crazy thing that Jesus has to do. He simply speaks, and this demon comes out of this person in a way without injuring him, without hurting him in any way. We don't read about this person's name, and the emphasis here in this first miracle is on the authority of Jesus Christ and the news spreading all about him. So we can conclude from this that God does miracles primarily to advance his kingdom and not to satisfy any personal needs. We're going to see this in the next miracle that we're going to look at in just a moment, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. It is not primarily about Peter's mother-in-law. It is not primarily about this man who is possessed with the demon. It is about Jesus demonstrating his authority and his advancement of his kingdom. We're going to see this in this next segment as well as in this segment. This is an important thing for us to keep in mind when it comes to our own prayers and our own desires, that God is at work in establishing his kingdom primarily, and his decisions about miraculous healings and exorcisms and these kinds of things are based more on his program than on our needs. One man writes this. He says, "Throughout the Bible, miracles consistently serve to point people to the one true God, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. Their primary purpose is not to meet human need. Jesus did not heal all the sick in Palestine, although that is an important spin-off blessing. But they are, first of all, theocentric and Christocentric, meaning they're about God, they're about Christ, Christ-centered, God-centered, demonstrating the God of Israel and of Jesus to be supreme over all rivals. So as we look at these awesome miracles in the Scriptures, we see that the purpose behind them is not primarily to bring comfort to those individuals, but to recognize that Jesus is supreme over the demons, over everything. They are amazed at His authority. This is not normal. Evil spirits listen to Him. And they are amazed and shocked and surprised at what is happening. The same writer goes on and talks about what it's like today. He says, contemporary experience suggests that this pattern continues. Imagine that, the pattern that we see in the Bible continuing. Miracles today seem most frequent in regions where Satan has long held sway and where people require power evangelism to be converted. But God's sovereignty warns against trying to predict when they may occur and refutes the name-it-and-claim-it heresy that tries to force God to work miracles upon demand if one exercises adequate faith. I have heard so many testimonies from missionaries who were pastors or just people in churches like ours. I heard one at our conference a couple years ago, the one that we're getting ready to go to in Minneapolis. A pastor, and we have dealt with, in my ministry, demonic influence and that sort of thing, but it is not really at the center of our work here. That has not been my experience, hasn't been the experience of other pastors here on the Divide or at Cool Church. But people like us who have gone to other places find they get there and their ministry becomes very, very different. And both miraculous healings and exorcisms become a very common thing because of God using that to bring people to faith in Christ. I think this man really understands what Jesus is getting at, what Luke is getting at in this passage about miracles. Again, God does miracles primarily to advance His kingdom, not to satisfy personal needs. I mentioned Jesus earlier, and I think His prayer in Gethsemane is huge for us in this particular theme. You remember, to paraphrase it, Jesus is in the garden in Gethsemane. The cross is about to happen, and He is just overwhelmed. And the paraphrase is, Father, if there is any other way, if there is any other way for You to accomplish this so that the sins of the world don't have to be poured out on me, that I do not have to suffer, if there is any other way, let that be done. Jesus prays this prayer three times. Was Jesus lacking in faith? No. Say no with me. Was Jesus lacking in faith? No. Was His prayer answered in the occasion that it was brought up? Why did He go three times in prayer, the Scripture tells us, in the garden? Because of the imminent suffering and pain. And we should go to the Lord too when we are in suffering. We're not going to suffer in that way, of course, but we are going to suffer in other ways. And we should go to the Lord. And sometimes in God's sovereign plan, He is going to answer that prayer and work a miracle and advance His kingdom. And at other times, He is going to answer that prayer by going in an entirely different direction. And we know the direction, thank God, that He went with the cross. Going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, Jesus did, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this wrath of God that's going to be poured out on me on the cross pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. This is huge for our prayer lives. We should pray bold, bold prayers. We should bring our needs before our God as Jesus did. But we do that in the spirit of not as I will, but as You will. One man puts it this way. He says, let us seek to learn what God wants and wish for the same. Even if personal loss, suffering, or even death, that's what was required for Jesus, are necessary to bring it to pass. It is not wrong to pray for oneself. The psalmist did, and so did our Lord. We just looked at it in Gethsemane. But effective prayer will certainly focus on God and His plans. Our plans will be adjusted to His. This is what we are seeing if we look at Luke's purpose in these first miracles. We looked at 31 through 37. Look at verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue, so He's been teaching. He's done this exorcism. Verse 38, He leaves the synagogue and went to the home of Simon, or Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So He bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. I love that. She gets up at once and begins to wait on them. What do we see here? In verse 38, it is good and right for Jesus' followers to ask for physical healing, even from lesser ailments than a strong fever or what she has. We should go to the Lord with our concerns. He is the great God. He is the great physician. We're reading Luke, the physician's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he goes from this exorcism, the first miracle in his gospel, to this healing of a fever. And we should go to the Lord with our concerns. Contrary to what some would say, one man back in 1941, he writes this. He says, the wonders of the New Testament are also finished as wonders. He was kind of, these things have passed away, these miracles. And he says, we cannot use electric lights and radios. We got to update that too. We cannot use internet and Wi-Fi. And in the event of illness, avail ourselves of modern medical and clinical means, and at the same time, believe in the spirit and wonder world of the New Testament. He couldn't be more wrong. God calls us to lean on Him, to pray to Him, to come before Him with our concerns, with our sicknesses, and to pursue the means that God has given us on this earth for healing. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where a little wine is called to be used for stomach and for frequent ailments. So there's biblical basis for going to medicine and going to the Lord in faith. It is good and right for us to ask for physical healing, even for lesser ailments. And the Lord Jesus, our great God in heaven, can heal today, just as He did in the first century. Can I get an amen on that? You know, we have a testimony of this just recently happening. Dave and Peggy are sitting in the back there, and Peggy was diagnosed with cancer the day before Christmas Eve. And many of us went to prayer, and we were praying for Peggy. And as we went to prayer for you, Peggy, you also went to the doctor and went to the surgeon. And this week, we got the great news that there is no cancer in any of those nodes.
is today Super Bowl Sunday? Is that right? Okay. How many people are watching the game today? A lot of you guys? Okay.